Today on Real Life Radio.
See, the beautiful thing about true worship, you can have a song that has one word in it or 10,000 words in it. It's the attitude of your heart when you present that song to the Lord. Are you even listening to the song that you're singing?
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, When the Lord is Honored, Part 1. You know, this series on the Gospel of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus, as only Luke, the physician, really could. And here as we continue in chapter 6, we'll find Jesus meeting the physical needs of others, even on the Sabbath. You see, Jesus is our example of compassion and of grace. There was, after all, a greater law at work on the Sabbath, the law of love. The ministry of Jesus was a ministry of mercy. With every situation and with every event in life, Jesus remains the Lord over the Sabbath, bringing about his divine purpose. In this case, he was showing us that above our own traditions is the commandment to love. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that from the grain field to the synagogue, Jesus is taking back what's lost, taking back the Sabbath, and taking back his house of worship that have both been quenched by the Jewish leaders and their love for the law over their love for the people. Now in his message called When the Lord is Honored, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
All right, let's grab our Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, Chapter 6. Grab your Bibles, Luke, Chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, the ushers have got one for you. Raise your hand and they'll get one out to you. Luke chapter 6, we're in our second study of Luke chapter 6, and it's really all about Jesus being Lord, no doubt about it. He exercised that awesome sovereignty. When we looked in our study last time in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, when the disciples were walking through the grain field, remember, they began to rub the grain together and eat, and Jesus announced that he was Lord over the Sabbath. Because the scribes and the Pharisees were all upset about Jesus violating the Sabbath, when in reality, the book of Deuteronomy had already made it an opportunity, had already made the ruling. Superseding the law of God is the welfare of man. And the scripture said in Deuteronomy that if you're walking through a grain field and you're hungry, it's okay to eat and partake of that grain. Only don't harvest the field from your neighbor. That would be stealing. And so as Jesus was walking with his disciples, they began to eat. And as they walked with the Lord, remember the Pharisees? They were tracking them. We'll hear more about them tracking Jesus still today. But they were going through the fields also. It's kind of funny. As I mentioned, you see it in your head that as Jesus and the disciples are walking through the field eating, they must have been like either crouched down, the scribes and Pharisees going through the bushes or whatever. You could see the grain falling down where they're kind of peeking to see what Jesus is going to do next. Always spying to see what Jesus is going to do next. Instead of believing what he had to say and do, they were fighting against him. Strange thinking. Well, those guys still today exist, and as we shall see, they have not amended their ways. They're still, in Luke chapter 6, trying to find fault with Jesus. Find fault with anybody who believes in him. By the way, isn't it true today, people will find fault with Jesus and find fault with anybody who believes in him today? You know, just get used to it. If you're a Christian, you're going to get attacked. You're going to get mocked, made fun of. Just get used to it. It's just okay. In fact, Jesus said, watch out when all men speak well of you. But Jesus said, if you love me, they're going to hate you. The world will hate you if you follow Christ. But let them hate us for righteousness. Okay, church, right? And that's what we're going to be talking about today. When the Lord is honored, when Jesus Christ is honored, what will that look like? And so as we grab our Bibles, turn, if you would, chapter 6, verse 6, beginning there, it says, now it happened on another Sabbath, also referring back to verses 1 to 5, that he entered the synagogue and he taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered, so the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they, that is the scribes and Pharisees, they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Isn't this an amazing thing? It's hard to believe. How about believe in him, for one thing? How about follow him? What an amazing moment. We've now gone from the grain fields and Jesus being accused to now we're in a synagogue, a house of worship. In a sense, not too unlike where we're at right now. A group gathered together to convocate, that's the word, around the things of God. You have come here today either to worship God or because someone's invited you to come and experience more about the Bible, more about God. It's called a convocation. We would say an assembly or a gathering. You can call it church if you'd like. Church is what it is. God loves that. In Jesus' day, it was synagogue. It's where they had come to hear and to have that corporate worship time together. I loved it, by the way, as we were being led in worship, to hear you singing. It's great to hear you singing because as I'm getting ready to come out, your voices hit that wall and go back that way and I can hear you. If I can hear you, can't God hear you? There's something wonderful about his people coming together to praise, coming together to worship. More on that in a moment. Let's look at our first point today. When the Lord is honored, number one, it is this. We see Jesus Christ taking back that which was lost. We find that in verses 6 and 7. If Jesus Christ is Lord over all, which we saw last time, and he's the Lord to be honored, then we see Jesus Christ as Lord taking back that which was lost. And it says in verse 6 and 7, now it happened, you ought to circle that word happened, on another Sabbath, that's an interesting word as well, also, do you hear the setup in this? It happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and that he taught them there. The first thing I want you to realize is the scene is being set. It's crowded. Synagogue would have been crowded. Jesus now comes in. It's a beautiful setting. But what do we see Jesus taking back? That which was lost. Church, jot it down. Number one, it is worship. It's worship. People have made their way to the synagogue to worship God. When it says here in verse 6, another Sabbath, the Bible tells us that it was Jesus' custom. That means it was his way of life to go to Sabbath, every Sabbath, to study the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to worship with the people of God, to experience fellowship. Look, you are here right now. Frankly, let me be very honest with you. You don't have to go to church to go to heaven. That's not how you get to heaven. But should you go to church now that you are going to heaven? Yes. God calls us to go to church. God calls us to gather. Isn't it interesting that throughout the ages, even where Christian public worship is condemned or made illegal, people will still find a way, even in deep inland China where it's against the law, the underground church will make its way to gather together corporately, even at the point or threat of death. Why? God, the Holy Spirit in our lives causes that to happen. Have you ever seen an animal gravitate to water? Why? They must have it. A Christian must have fellowship. A Christian must experience worship one with another. You say, Jack, I can worship God just fine at home. Yes, you can, but you can't just do that only. God commands us to gather corporately. Make no mistake about it. It's a very clear thing. And I thank God that we still yet in America have the freedom to gather corporately without government interference. But what if it changes? You know what we're going to do? We're going to figure out a way to meet together anyway. We're going to gather anyhow. A corporate convocational worship is what's called in the Bible a general assembly. By the way, if you want reference to that, it's Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. When in a spiritual sense, the author there says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Not the one in Israel, but the heavenly Jerusalem. When we worship, we appear, as it were, before the throne of God, before an innumerable company of angels, to the, here it is, general assembly, a holy convocation, called the Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven. How many of you are born again? You're a Christian. Your names are written down in heaven. Can somebody say amen to that? I'm glad. I'm so glad. I was late yesterday on my way. I was somewhere, and I had a wedding here to do. And I probably shouldn't tell you this, but what a hypocrite I am. I'm telling you that right now. It's dawning on me. Jack, I'm driving. Lord, how fast can I go so I don't disappoint this wedding? And I got to be there on time. But I haven't even taken a shower yet. I need a shower. And I'm driving. And I realize, you know what? I'm in trouble. And I was battling with the law, my conscience, and my rearview mirror. And, you know, that's a terrible thing to confess, and that's a sin. I ought not to be speeding like that, but I was going with the flow. Isn't that the ultimate cover-up now? But, officer, I was just going with the flow. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The flow is going right to hell, and I'm just driving on my way there. We need to be rescued, you know. But the Bible says that we need to gather corporately and worship. And Jesus loved to attend synagogue every Sabbath and worship. And worship is our response to our living God. He's alive. You say, Pastor, it was pretty loud when I came in here. That's because God's alive. The Bible says, make a loud noise unto the Lord. Wow. It's pretty lively in here. God's alive. That's a good thing. Listen, response is a worship to the living God because, number one, when we worship, our eyes are opened up. You see things like you've never seen before. Eyes are opened up. Number two, worship, true worship, humbles our hearts. If someone is a worshiper, they can't strut around. If someone is a worshiper, you can't be all prideful. If someone's a worshipful person, you can't build your own kingdom or have your own realm. If you are a worshiper, you are what I would say next, worship causes you to fall down. Oh, I know it's packed in here, but wouldn't it be awesome if we could just clear everything out and just fall down? You say, Pastor, God delivered me from a church like that. No, I don't mean roll around and knock each other down. And I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about just in our hearts. To worship God, do you realize that when we sing these songs and we sing these words and we make them our prayer, that there is a true sense where, though we may not be prone in our hearts, we are laid out before God. And you know, that is so important. My friend, listen, I don't care if you're young or if you're old. What's wrong with us? When we see young people, and I thank God, our youth, our junior high and our high schoolers, our college and career worshiping the Lord. And then we see some of us older types. And why are we not like that more often, like they are?
Well, because they're young and foolish.
Well, maybe we ought to get young and foolish. You know what? We are going to see God. Andre Crouch used to sing, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. You know what? That could be today. What if the Lord came for the church today? He said, well, Pastor, that ain't going to happen. Well, what if you choked on lunch today and you went to see Him? Are you a worshiper? But as we grow older, let's be careful, church, as we get older, that we don't get stiff. That we can't raise our hands, or that we can't sing His praises, or that we can't get on our knees and lift our hands and weep hot tears of appreciation to our great and living God. He's wonderful. And Jesus came to synagogue to worship. Everything you would think would be wonderful. It ought to be. If you come to church today and your heart is bent on worship, God is going to bless you. He will. But if you've come, as we shall see some others who attend synagogue, with a different spirit, then shame. Shame on you if you have not come to worship Him and Him alone who is worthy. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:25 that when we worship, the secrets of our hearts are revealed. And so falling down on our face, listen, we will worship God and report that God is truly among us. And by the way, so will any unbeliever. There are people who come to know Christ. I've heard about it here. They've come in. They wanted to see why the parking lot was full. What are they selling? They come, they hear you worship, they hear God exalted, and they say, I want God too. That's the work of God's Spirit. Jesus is taking back worship. Now, I love the good old hymns, and they're awesome. But listen, the brand new praise songs are just as holy as the good old hymns. Why? It's a matter of the heart. When someone writes that old beautiful hymn or someone writes that new praise song, that passionate heart that's writing that sonnet unto the Lord, that is a holy, wonderful thing. And listen, we better be careful. If Jesus is taking back worship, if he comes into the synagogue or comes into the church and says, you know what, let's worship God, then God ought to be the focus and that should be our intent. I say that because if we come to church and we say things like this, you know what, I don't like that third song. I like the fourth one. Second one was okay. The third one bothers me. I really love the first one. They're not your songs. They're not yours. But aren't they singing it for me? No. The worship group, they're to invite us into the presence of God. This is, listen, in worship, that's our giving unto him. Okay? Yeah, but I like the sixth song, number six. It's not for you to like or dislike. It's for him to like or dislike. See, the beautiful thing about true worship, you can have a song that has one word in it or 10,000 words in it. It's the attitude of your heart when you present that song to the Lord. Are you even listening to the song that you're singing? I praise the Lord in heaven. Gosh, I got to get my teeth cleaned. And look at that. That window over there is dirty. You're not even there. We need to enter in, the Bible says. And I believe God is taking back worship. We see so many young people, and I think some of the greatest worship songs are being written now. We sing them. It's a wonderful thing. It's all a matter of the heart. Spurgeon said to be careful when the intercourse of worship is quenched by a legalist. And that's exactly what we see in our story. Jesus is there. People are worshiping. There's a crippled man that's there. That should be no distraction to anybody whatsoever. But it is when there's someone there to be critical and rude and to point things out. And these men are in that group. Another thing I see him taking back, that which was lost, look at verse 6, also is creation. Taking back his creation. It says that the man was there whose right hand was withered. Of course, Dr. Luke is the author of this gospel. He's an MD. He's the only gospel writer that points out that it was the man's right hand. The word he uses in the Greek implies that the man had a livelihood, and because of the loss of the use of his right hand, lost his income and is now poverty stricken. This man's disabled. But listen to this. I love how exact the Bible is. You know, God created man to live in the Garden of Eden and to be living in perfection. And all the stuff that we suffer with now is a result of sin in the garden. Just remember that. Because Jesus Christ wants to begin a restoration project in our lives, every one of us today. And it begins with just things like our body, all the way out through, of course, the spirit. Things temporal and things eternal. But the word that's used here is the word in Greek that is exraios. Sounds like a medical term, doesn't it? It's a medical term that means, listen to this, it means a damage to the nerve. To damage the nerve, which causes a scorching or a numbing, to make arid like a desert, to make his arm arid like a desert. Yes, isn't it amazing? 21st century technology tells us when you cut a supply off to the nerve, what happens to that nerve? That nerve now fails to keep that part of the muscle or that part of the body healthy and energetic. What happens when a nerve is not working properly, thus the muscle doesn't work properly? What's the word we're looking for? Something shrivels up. It atrophies. Another biblical term. It atrophies. This man had use of a hand. It's now withered and recoiled. And it's obvious. It's an external deformity. It can be seen. Luke says he lost it. There's a shrinking of his hand in a setting that is unusable. And as I thought about this, I thought about deformity. And you know, some of us wear our deformities outward. This man had an outward deformity. But I think some of the most painful deformities are ones that people cannot see. Maybe you're gripped by some sort of anxiety or fear. Or maybe you're gripped by what people think or don't think. Deformities. If my arm was deformed right now, it would be obvious. You'd say, look, his arm's deformed. This man's arm was deformed. All my years growing up, as you know, I didn't have anything externally deformed, but I grew up until Jesus healed me in 1982. I couldn't talk. My tongue was so, I stuttered so bad, you couldn't have figured a thing out. Hi, my name, name is, you know how painful that is? Man, don't raise your hand, but if you stutter in here, my heart goes out to you, because, and those of you who don't know, the last thing you can do, because I grew up like this, the last thing you can do to somebody who's having a hard time speaking is say, come on, spit it out. We don't have all day, you know. I heard that all my life. But it hurts. It's a physical pain somewhere between your chin and your middle of your torso. It's a physical. You say, Jack, how can that be? It's just words. You have no idea. Whatever deformity that was, or maybe is. Maybe it's just this thing you just can't let anybody know about. And you hate it. It is like a weight on you that's just pulling you down. And it causes you to mess up relationships. It causes you to not be able to relate to people the way that you really want to. That could be a deformity. Some of those invisible ones are the worst of all. And they hurt. Jesus said in Luke 4:18 that he had come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And sometimes that oppression is something that is locked deep inside, and Jesus can free you from that. I'm here to tell you. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is creation's architect. He made the tongue. He's made our legs, our bodies. He knows. The Bible tells us in John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. Wow. You want a verse regarding the deity of Jesus Christ? John chapter 1, verse 3. What about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1? For God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past by the fathers to the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by his own dear Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. That's Jesus Christ. I see Jesus Christ taking back worship. I see him taking back his wonderful creation when he heals and when he moves in our lives. He's redeeming us. And verse 7 teaches me that he's taking back his authority. You got to watch this word. It is absolutely, if it wasn't so sad, it'd be comical. Look at verse 7. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. Can you circle that word watched? Para to arrow is the word. Him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might bring accusation against him. Can you believe that even says that? That's absolutely amazing to me. It's like us going to the, oh, come on, let's go to the hospital and see if a doctor puts a Band-Aid on somebody. The moment he does, I tell you, we better call the ACLU. Boy, we better go in there. Let's go to that church and see if that guy mentions Jesus one time. Oh, man, if he does, let's bust him. What kind of an attitude is that? Well, this word para to arrow is para alongside. And to arrow is to scrutinize with an evil intent. It's to spy on with already a heart of condemnation.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called When the Lord is Honored, Part 1. So glad you could join us today. When the Lord is Honored, Part 1 is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, what we see or learn in the classroom may not be all that there is. Behind the scenes are things happening beyond what we could ever imagine or think. Even when it comes to our great nation, its true beginning may shock you. The Pilgrims, their perilous crossing, and their landing on America's shores in 1620 was only the start of troubled times ahead. Find out more in Pastor Jack's book of the month. It's called Mayflower, Voyage, Community, War. It's by best-selling author Nathaniel Philbrick. This amazing sequence of events gives us the real story, as only Philbrick can, and it's yours for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.